morning awesome or what? Amen. If you weren't here this morning, you really missed out on a good one. Let me paraphrase the whole sermon for you, okay? Look up the word belief and believe. You figure those two words out, you'll know what the sermon was about this morning. Because there's a stark difference between a belief and to believe. Amen? And the truth is, while my message tonight isn't wrapped around that concept fits perfectly in this message. And my message title, you know, because I'm known for my message title sometimes, and this one is one of those. Go ahead and burn your boat. Amen? Go ahead and burn your boat. You'll understand what I'm talking about here in a few minutes. Father, I need your anointing tonight to share your word. Father God, I pray, Lord, that we would have the mind of Christ, that you would give me the mind of Christ, that your Holy Spirit would anoint me and destroy every yoke of bondage off of my life, off of every person's life in this room and around the world watching tonight by way of the internet. God, that you would take a coal from the altar and touch these lips of clay, God, that you'd purify me, O Lord, that I might be able to speak truth through my lips tonight with the unction and the anointing of Almighty God. And Lord, I pray that as the truth goes out tonight, your people would be truth receivers, and that, Lord, they would receive the truth of your word, and they would take action, which is part of the believing, because I believe your word is true. I'm going to act and run my life according to your word. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that you would use this word to spur us, to encourage us, to provoke us, to prompt us, Lord, to move out into what you have for each one of us to do. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. So I want to take a few minutes tonight and go back in history to a time when men were men and they did what they were told to do no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. Think of people like Lewis and Clark. Think of what those men encountered mapping out the way to the West, mapping out the Oregon Trail, if you will. Think of all the things that they had seen. Imagine, if you will, for a moment with me, them walking across the prairies of North Dakota or South Dakota or anywhere in that country and walking and riding and whatever, however they got there. And imagine when they begin to ascend up the Rocky Mountains on the eastern slope of the Rocky Mountains and imagine the scenery as it begins to change from prairie land to trees and then above the tree line where it becomes barren again, and they crest the top and they are allowed then to gaze out into the vastness of the West. Imagine the thrill in their heart in that moment. But the reward of that view came at a price. We live today in desperate times for sure. And the church needs some men and some women that will stand up and take some really big steps of obedience for the Lord. The question that was proposed to us this morning, excuse me, I've got a horrible tickle. Do we believe the Bible in its entirety? Several years ago, back in the early 2000s, I remember running across a survey that said 66% of Bible-believing Christians no longer believe the Word of God is the absolute infallible truth. Think about that number. That was in the early 2000s. Look at where our culture has come from then to now. I mean, we are on a fast track downhill. If it was 66% of Christians then, what would it be today? I don't know. I didn't do the research. To illustrate the message tonight, I want to share a story from our history that, even though it's a ways back in our past, it's not really all that far back in our past. And in the spring of 1519, a Spanish conqueror named Hernando Cortes gathered a fleet of ships and he set sail from Spain to Mexico. And after they had arrived, the men endured some rather hard times. I can imagine that the natives that were there in those days might not have been all that excited to have them show up. There might have been wild animals that wanted to eat them. I don't know. There might have been some snakes or whatever. I'm not a fan of snakes, I promise you. There might even have been some of them big fuzzy spiders. I'm not a fan of them either. But they had to face those kinds of things. They were experiencing, the report is, they were experiencing such hardships that the men began to talk amongst themselves and discuss the possibility and the likelihood that, you know what, maybe we ought to just get back on our boat and sail back home. And the word got back to Cortez that the men were thinking about getting back on the boats and sailing back for home. And Cortez said, burn the boats. The spiritual implication and application that I want for us to comprehend and to grasp tonight in reality is that God has called you and I to a walk of faith. And I don't know about your walk, but my walk has had some narrow spots in it. My walk has had some brushy spots in it. My walk has had some critters in it that I've had to face, that I've had to fight my way through. And I'm inspired by a man named David that took a bear by the face and punched his lights out. I'm inspired tonight by a man named David that when he was faced with a giant that was defying the armies of the God of Israel, and I'm inspired tonight that he said, listen, I don't know who this uncircumcised Philistine dog is, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'm fixing to take him out. And they said, listen, you can't do that. And he said, just get out of my way. Because when I was with my father's sheep, the lion and the bear came and I took them out. And this uncircumcised Philistine is going to be just like that. Saul said, hey, if you're going to go into the battle, then you've got to have some armor on. Here's my armor. Put it on. He tried to put it on. He's like, I can't walk in his stuff. And he took it off and he said, look, he run down the river and the brook, the Kidron Brook, ran through that valley. And he picked up 5 stones out of that brook, one for Goliath and one for the rest of his brothers. And when he got down there and the conversation took place between him and Goliath and David never even paid it a bit of mind. Listen, it's that kind of tenacity that I'm talking about here tonight. That regardless of he was 9'9" tall. That's a big dude. David did not see 9'9" tall. And if he did see it, he was thinking, that is awesome because that sucker's too big to miss. I can't even miss that guy. I don't know about your life, but I know about mine. And my life and my wife's life, in the past 32 or 33 years, whatever it is, it's been a long time, especially for her. We've went through some valleys, folks. We've went through some valleys. We've climbed over some mountains. We've fought some demons along the way. But there's something of an attitude of resolve that I'm not going back. I'm not going back. We burned the boats. Their only means of retreat went up in smoke. Cortez said, burn the boats. And when he said that, when he made that declaration, there was one thing that was being said. My men are going to either have to get tough or die. We're either going to have faith in God and what His Word said, or we're probably going to perish. And I'm telling you this tonight, because of that message this morning, I have reinstilled in me the faith that I have to believe in the entirety of God's Word. And God said, if you'll give, He'll bless you. God said, if you'd be faithful with the tithe, He would open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't contain. He said if we would step out in faith, He would meet us at the point of our faith. Church, it's time that we quit living in the comfort zone. When God calls you, when God challenges you to step out of your comfort zone, my wife for the last number of months has been way outside of her comfort zone sitting at this piano. But you know what? She just trusted God. God's going to give me the grace and the ability to sit at this piano and do my very level best to worship God, whether I sound good or whether I don't. I'm going to worship God. If you want to worship with me, you can join in. It was out of her comfort zone. Me being in the open, whether you believe it or not, is far outside of my comfort zone. I mean, I'm a little more comfortable in it now than I was in 2000 or even before that. But I'm telling you, there's something about this desk, this area. There's a sacredness to this. We need to be careful about what goes on this platform. Get tough or die. We're all going to live through some hard times. Right, Mike? Right? I mean, there's just some days that are tougher than other days. But by the grace of God, I'm going through, and I'm going to bring somebody through it with me. That ought to be our attitude. We're going to have some hard times, but if we're going to be a successful lot of people, we have got to make up our mind, I'm not retreating. There's no quit in me. There's no going back in me. I've been back there. I don't want anything that's in my past. I want to go forward. I want to see. I'm going to keep clawing and crawling and scratching and digging to get to the top of the Rocky Mountains and peer down into the valleys of the West and see the buffalo and the elk and all those kinds of things that a guy like me and Mike think about all the time. So, you know, critters. I mean, oh man. You ever climbed someplace and it liked to kill you, but when you got to the top? Richard and Jonathan and I climbed to the top of, where'd we climb to the top of, Mike? Yeah, the other one. I can't remember it. High Rock Meadows. Like to kill me getting up there. But buddy, when we got up there, I mean, you could see just almost to the pearly gates. I mean, we were up there. We were close. You could feel Jesus. It was worth it. I don't want to climb it again. But I still remember the first trip up there. See, if we're going to be successful, we got to make up our mind to not retreat. If we have to let's send someone out to burn our boats. Here's a book of matches. Go burn the boats. Turn with me to the book of Philippians tonight, would you? Philippians chapter 3. Listen to the words of this scripture. In fact, would you stand with me as we read God's word? Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid a hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Father God, I pray right now, Lord, that You would add Your anointing, not to Your Word. Your Word's already anointed. But God, I need Your anointing. God, Your people need Your anointing tonight to receive Your Word. And I pray, God, that we would leave out of this place tonight changed and transformed by the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen, amen. And amen. You may be seated. Goodness. Just bear with me because I'm going to preach this whether the devil likes it or not. See, after Paul considered everything that he had accomplished in his life, he decided to write it all off as worthless when compared with the greatness of knowing Christ. What is the value in your mind of knowing Christ Jesus? Where does that rank in your spectrum of value? The fact and the reality that we know Christ, we should value our relationship with Christ as more important than anything else. There's nothing, I've had some stuff, I gotta cabinet full of guns. I've got cars. I've got jeeps. I've got motorcycles. I've got this. I've got that. I got that. I got fishing poles. I got tools. I got all kinds of stuff. But none of that stuff is worth as much to me as my relationship to Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank you, honey. None of that is more important than my relationship with Christ. Can I just tell you that to know Christ, the word know is not talking about a level of intellectual knowledge. The word know in this verse of Scripture, in this passage, is an intimate relationship that is best described as the relationship between a man and a woman in the marriage bed. To know Christ, to know Him. See, too many people are getting married today and they already have known their partner. The surprise is already gone. There's something about knowing, the anticipation. What in your life, what are you anticipating in your life? What gets you out of bed in the morning? I have a relationship with Jesus Christ because I have known Him in an intimate way, in a personal way. To know Christ should in fact be our ultimate goal. Nothing else in your life or mine should top this desire and this goal. Nothing should be more important than my relationship with Jesus Christ. Not nothing. I don't know if that's good vernacular or not, but it's Myrtle Creekian. Amen. Preach it. I know a lot of stuff about a lot of stuff. I mean, in reality, I know how to fall timber. I know how to set chokers. I know how to run heavy equipment. I even know how to work on heavy equipment. I know how to weld metal and fabricate products out of metal. I know a little bit about carpentry and construction. I know how to hunt and I know how to fish. But none of that wisdom, none of that knowledge, it tops the knowledge that I have that I'm saved by the blood of Jesus, and ain't no devil in hell gonna take that from me. Paul's greatest longing in life was to know Christ and to experience His personal fellowship and nearness in a more intimate way. Listen, folks, are you satisfied with where you are tonight in Christ Jesus? Are you satisfied? My wife's sitting across the room over there, and we're going to spend some quality time together for the next 2.5 weeks. Ain't we? We're fixing to get reacquainted on a whole nother level. She's going to be trapped in a car with me all the way across the country. Now, if you ever been in a car with me, you know there's some significance to what I just said. Because I'll do the preaching. I'm a truck driver, man. When I get behind the wheel, I sometimes forget that I'm not in an 80,000 pound vehicle. Or that I'll do the preaching. These people. Listen, if I don't have to go potty, nobody else does. That's all I'm saying, all right? If I don't have to, you don't either. Oh, you're horrible. That's terrible. Listen, I come back to the statement. Are you satisfied Ron, are you satisfied with your relationship with Jesus? Or is there something, Charles, down inside of you that says, man, I don't know what it's going to take, but I got to get closer to Jesus. I got to have a more intimate relationship with the Lord. And when we get to that place in our spirit, nothing will stop you from getting there. You have to press in. When we get the desire in our hearts, like Paul, to know Christ and that nothing else will matter to us, then we can allow our boats to be burned and rest in the fact that Jesus was going to get us through no matter what. In the 13th verse, Paul sees himself and uses the illustration of a runner in a race exerting all of his strength and pressing on with an intense concentration in order to not fall short of the goal of Christ that he has set before us. Do you know something? You cannot win a race by looking behind you. You cannot be an effective runner by looking behind you all the time, trying to see how far the next person is behind you. You forget about everything that's behind you and you press toward the mark. You run the race. In a short race, like the 100-yard dash, the most important part of that race is the starting blocks. If you don't start well, you're done. You're done. The seconds that you lost in the starting blocks will probably cost you the victory at the finish line. If you don't start, it'll cost you. On the other hand, long distance races such as marathons and running cross country, the way you start that race is not nearly as important as how you finish the race. You see, in a 100-yard dash, the runners take a certain stance. Their fingertips are on the ground, and I'd get down and show you, but I'd probably never get back up, and so you're just going to have to take my word for it. And they put their feet in these blocks that are nailed to the ground so that they will not move, so that when you hear the shot from the gun, you're thrust out of those gates. You bolt out of those gates and your feet are solid and secure, and you got spikes on your shoes so that you have ultimate traction. And when the gun goes off, you sprint out of that gate and away you go, and you run with everything you've got for 100 yards. That is vital. But in a marathon, everybody starts the race the same way. Isn't that right, Bob? Everybody's standing up. Everybody's standing up. You see, at the end of the marathon, runners have something left, or they're trying to have something left, aren't they, Bob? Bob's run a marathon or two, and yeah, I didn't have nothing left. But for those of them that do, it's called a kick. And it's when you get the finish line in sight. Something happens inside of you, and you feel this surge of energy that just begins to well up inside of you, and it's called the kick. And all of a sudden, you've just been plodding along. You've just had your pace has been, you've been locked in, and you're just running and you're running. And in a cross country kind of a race, you're up hills, across creeks, jumping logs, the whole thing, and you're enduring all of those obstacles, and you're just plodding along. All of a sudden, you come around the corner, maybe you crest the ridge, and you look down the way, and all of a sudden, there's the finish line, and all of a sudden, it begins to boil up inside of you, and you take off like you just left the gates, and you're running with everything you got. You're probably throwing up all over everywhere. I've seen them. It's a mess, but it happens, and they're just there. It's the finish line. How excited are you getting for the finish line? At the end of the race, you need to have some kick in order to finish strong. It comes from a deep desire to win or to finish strong. Listen. If you're just floating through life, waiting for Jesus to come back, you might want to check yourself. I'll tell you why. Because any dead fish can float downstream. Any dead fish can float downstream. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the fact that the enemy doesn't mind us coming to church. He don't mind us coming and sitting in this chair. He don't even mind us coming and singing a few songs with Kathy and the worship team. Or Jonathan and the worship team. Or Tammy and the worship team. He doesn't even care about that. He don't even care if maybe you raise your hand a little bit. He maybe don't even care if you begin to clap a little bit. He probably don't even care if you read a little bit of Scripture from time to time. But when your attitude changes, and you become like the Apostle Paul, and you desire to be more and more like Christ, more and more in the presence of God, it comes from a deep desire to please God, to worship God, to make sure nothing hinders my relationship with the Lord. And it's the same way in our spiritual lives. The way we start doesn't have to be fast. It doesn't have to be perfect. It only has to be that we focus on the finish line and we press toward the finish line. You know what some of the coolest races are? Is Special Olympics. You ever watch them Special Olympics? Them kids, they don't got the concept of being the first one. They just got the concept of finishing. And when one of those little grippers trips and falls down, they go back or whatever, stop, pick them up, help them, dust them off, and make sure that they get to cross the finish. That is how the church ought to be, folks. The way we start doesn't have to be fast. It doesn't have to be perfect. It only needs to be with my focus on the finish line. And that was the motive of Paul's life. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, it tells of Paul receiving a glimpse of the glory of heaven and resolved that his whole life, by the grace of God, would be centered around his determination to press on and someday get to heaven and see Christ face to face. I've done so many stupid things in my life, folks. I don't even understand why Christ would allow me to stand in this pulpit. I've done so many crazy things, stupid things, hurtful things to the Lord, hurtful things to my family, hurtful things to the church. And yet, in His sovereignty and in His grace, He allows me to be here. I've learned some things. Through my hard knocks. I've learned a few things. I want to see Christ face to face. I want to stand in His presence. I want to hear Him say someday, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He might not say that faithful part because I've been unfaithful, but to Him and others, my wife, my kids. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul refers to the Christian life as a good fight. I haven't been in very many good fights, I can tell you that. But I've been in a few fights. I have fought the good fight, Paul said. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Those are three declarations. Those are three statements that you and I, church, need to remember. We need to walk in them. I have fought the good fight. Are you fighting the good fight? Are you finishing the race? Do you have the finish line in sight? And if not, in the process, are you keeping the faith? Are you determined? Have you made up your mind that no matter what, I'm going to serve Jesus and I'm going to cross the finish line? I might get knocked down. You ever been knocked down? Let me tell you what the Bible says about being knocked down. In Psalm chapter 37, verse 23 and 24, it says, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, and though he stumble, he is not utterly cast down, because the arm of the Lord upholds him. Church, I'm telling you, that has carried me through so many times in my life. This is the only fight that is worth fighting. It's the only fight that's worth fighting. In this fight, he fought against Satan. He fought against the Jewish and the pagan vices. He was fighting against Judaism and immorality in the church. He was fighting against false teachers, the distortion of the gospel, worldliness and sin. These are all things that Paul was fighting and doing battle with. But Paul finished his course amidst trials and difficulties and temptations. Yet he remained faithful to the Lord and Savior. Throughout his life, he just stayed faithful. He just stayed the course, folks. This past week, I went to Baker City to drive dump truck. And, well, in fact, I drove a dump truck over there, but doing some paving over there. And I wasn't exactly sure how to get there, so I plugged it into GPS. Truck had a GPS in it. I mean, it's a nice truck. It's a newer truck. And had a GPS deal in the dash. And so I figured out how to make it work and had to have some help. Frankly, I'm a little challenged on those things. But got it to work and we plugged in Baker City. And it wanted me to go up the freeway through Portland. I ain't going to Portland. Ain't going to happen. I knew that I could get there by going up the McKenzie River through Sisters and Redmond and across that way. That's the way I wanted to get. I knew it was going to be a way prettier drive, and I knew it was a long ways from Portland, which I was really happy with. But the GPS thing was determined. You ever had one of them? Every intersection, take a right, turn around, go back, next intersection, take a right, turn around, go back. I mean, for miles. And when I did not succumb to the advances of the GPS lady, I stayed the course. And all the planets began to line up. And lo and behold, they gave me direction all the way to Baker City. When we get ourselves all messed up, the Holy Ghost of God will do whatever He can to get you to change course. Just like the GPS lady was trying to get me to change my course. Then He's saying, this is the way, walk in it. And I was like, no, I want to go this way. But this is the way, walk in. I want to go this way, but this is the way I want you to walk in it. And finally, when we get in a mess, the Holy Spirit comes in and He redirects us. He finds another way for us to get back to where God wants us to be originally, if we'll just listen to Him. How much trouble would we save ourselves if we would just listen to the voice of the Lord the first time? I'm speaking from experience, folks. I hate it when people talk and give you advice that have never been down any road you've ever been down. I've been down some roads and I'm not proud of it, but I can teach you from my experiences of being down those roads. I don't know where I'm at. Paul finished his course amidst trials and difficulties and temptations, but he was faithful to the Lord. He kept his focus on the mark of the high calling in times of severe testing. Do you take your eyes off of the Lord when trials and tribulations come your way and try and figure it out for yourself? If you do, you're messing up. Paul kept his focus on the mark. He had severe times of testing and great discouragement. There was even much affliction, both when he was forsaken by friends and opposed by the false teachers. He never, listen, Paul never compromised the original truth of the gospel. He never compromised. How often, church, do we compromise? There are denominations that have compromised the Word of God and are allowing gays and lesbians and all these other folks in the pulpit behind the sacred desk. And listen, it's more than just a sin, church. It's more than sin. It is an abomination unto God. But we think it's okay. It is not okay. If it does not line up completely with the Word of God, it is not okay. It's not. Paul never compromised. Church, don't compromise. If God says it in this sacred book, then you believe it and you take it to the bank and you live your life according to that word. It's going to take some determination. It's the kind of determination that is necessary for every one of us. Throughout all of our lives, there's all kinds of distractions. There's all kinds of temptations. There's all kinds of worldly cares and wealth and evil desires and things that are threatening to choke off our commitment to the Lord. Don't give up. Lindsay pointed out a picture to me last night at the bowling alley. We took the grandkids and went bowling. And it's an old picture. I love it. I think it's the greatest picture somebody ever came up with. And it's a picture of a stork or a crane standing in a pond amongst a bunch of lily pads, and an unsuspecting frog happened to be going by, and the stork snatched the frog and has the frog in his mouth, and all you can see is the legs sticking out of the frog, of the stork's mouth or the crane's mouth or the heron's mouth, whatever the thing was, and the frog had the stork by the throat. Think about it. He's in the dude's mouth, but he's got him right by the throat. And I mean, he is giving it to him. He is choking that dude like his life depended on it. You're pretty snappy. That's the point. Never give up. That frog's like, not today. Ain't gonna happen. He's got that dude right by the neck. And he's just... Who had a hold of who? Huh? I know I'm supposed to be about done, but... Luke 8 and 14. Talks about some seeds. The Bible says in this 14th verse that the seeds that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. We who have believed in Jesus must ever be on the alert that worldly responsibilities and abundance or pleasures do not absorb our thoughts and our goals until our spiritual life is altogether destroyed. We need to ask ourselves this question. Am I being caught up more and more in the temporal things of life? Things that are just going to pass away. Things that just don't amount to a hill of beans. Or are the Word of God and those heavenly things becoming more important as time goes by? I remember the old song we used to sing, "Sweeter, sweeter as the days go by." Is your walk with the Lord getting sweeter as the days go by? I think Paul could have said yes. Even amidst all of the tragedy and the trials, and the tribulation, the persecution, all of that in Paul's life, Paul was determined that his life was going to be sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Church, we need to search our heart. We need to search our hearts. There can only be one person sitting on the throne of your heart. There can only be one. There's only room for one on the throne of your heart. Burn your boat, folks. Go burn your boat. Forget about those things that are behind you. And begin to reach forth and complete and reach forth for complete and your final salvation in Christ. You'll never regret. You will never regret pursuing an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You'll never regret it. Bow your heads with me. I don't want to, nor can I, put thoughts in your mind. But I do want to ask you tonight to prayerfully consider where you stand with Jesus. If your relationship with Jesus today is the same as it was yesterday, you're not advancing. You're not advancing. Pastor, I come to church, I read the Bible, I pay tithes, I give offerings. That don't mean nothing. He's looking in our heart tonight. And besides yourself, He's the only one that knows your heart. And I want you to take a close look tonight. And I want you to ask yourself, am I pursuing Jesus Christ with my whole heart? And if you're not, I'm going to ask you to stand and come to this altar. Maybe get on your knees and bow down before this altar. And open up your heart and say, God, search me and know everything about me. If there be any wicked way inside of me tonight, Lord, remove it. Give me the vitality, if I can use the example of a fresh Chinook salmon just coming out of Winchester Bay, swimming up the river, swimming up the Umpqua into the tributaries, fighting obstacles, log jams, man-made dams, all different kind of things. Because there's something deep within that salmon that says you have got to get to your homeland. You have got to get to your land of reproduction. Are you fighting through some stuff, folks? Listen, you're in good company. Paul fought through all kinds of things. Your pastor has fought through all kinds of things. I've got battles ahead of me that I'm going to have to face, and so do you. But fight the good fight. It's a fight worth fighting. Here am I, Lord. Use me. I want to challenge you tonight, folks, to come to this altar. Spend a minute or two at this altar, or 10 minutes, or 30 minutes. Just begin to open your heart and pour it out to God. Don't leave here tonight the same way you came in. I know some of you came in here tonight carrying burdens. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. At the foot of the cross, your burden can be lifted. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you. My burden is light and my yoke is easy." You struggling under the weight of your burden? Would you come to this altar tonight and give it to Jesus? Let Him have it. Let Him have it. Let Him take it from you, church. Let Him begin to minister to you. Father, I thank You for every person in this place today. God, I love You tonight. Lord, I worship You. Father, I pray, God, that Your Holy Spirit would just run.